still. As she was sharing, I thought, I honestly feel very inadequate to open this passage today, but we will. I have titled it Suffering for Christ. I'm so aware that for most of us, when it comes to suffering, we all understand suffering. But when it comes to suffering for Christ, I think very few of us have a real sense of what that means. I mean, I remember Terry mentioning with Jill, when she gets on the plane and goes into the airport, she doesn't know whether they'll send her back and say, "We don't want you. You can't be here." We just have very little context for the type of suffering that was occurring in this time period when Peter was writing. And I guess I want to ask the question to make sure that we're making this applicable. What are some of the ways that we actually suffer for Christ here in the States? Ridicule? Thank you. Being fired for being a Christian, though they wouldn't say that was the reason, but sometimes it is. Yes.
Not being allowed to pray in public or speak your mind in schools and things like that.
Not being allowed to pray in public or speak your mind in schools. Yeah, that's becoming more and more a point of persecution. Silencing suffering. Anything else? Pardon? Losing friends. I actually think that's a really big one, Ashley, is I think that sometimes we don't risk the name of Christ because we don't want to be rejected. And I think that's one of the biggest ones we actually face, is that we can lose friendships if we're willing to risk the name of Christ. Anything else?
Being labeled radical, fanatic.
Being labeled something, radical, fanatic, whatever it is, and that being a very negative thing when they put that label on there, yes. And intolerant, yes, that is one of the labels. Well, you know, it's interesting. This passage is about suffering for Christ. But when I first, when we were first divvying up who taught what, I saw that John MacArthur had titled it Joy Even in Suffering. And I actually specifically asked for this passage, not because... mostly because I feel like this is an area where I've needed God to speak to my heart. That in my own suffering, whatever that is, that I have struggled to understand what it means to truly have joy in the midst of that. And one of the things that I have become aware of is that I think we have, even as a Christian community, we've often seen joy and pain as enemies to one another. We see them as being opposites. Pain, joy. They're opposites. We see them as being even antagonistic. If you have pain, then how can you have joy? And one of the things I want to submit to you is that that is not a Christian mentality. That joy and pain are not, in fact, opposite. That they are not, in fact, in conflict. But they are, in fact, complementary to shaping our soul. And that in fact, they very much have to intermingle. They have to coexist. Joy and pain have to live together for us to engage life wholly. And so that's, as we engage this passage, that's something I want you to keep in mind, is that these are not opposites, though we live as such. And I want to I want to talk about this, the culture behind this passage again. I just want to remind you, there was severe, severe suffering that was going on. Nero was basically burning Christians, just the most intense physical suffering. And I want to submit that this is because this is an honor-shame culture. I want you to think about this. They either people are honored or shamed, okay? And so what Nero is wanting to do is he's wanting to shame these Christians into renouncing or denouncing their faith. He's wanting to shame them in such a way that they will reject Christ and find what they think is and be honorable again, what this culture deems honorable. Okay? So the suffering and the persecution is for the sake of shaming them to reject their faith. Okay? So keep that in mind as we talk about this passage. And what we're going to do today, did I not bring the clicker up? Excuse me. Sorry. clicker. There it is. We're going to go through each verse in this, and we're going to just pick it apart. Okay? And we're going to start out with verse 12. It says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised. Don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you." So you have to realize that this was to be expected that they would suffer for Christ. He is saying, don't be a surprise. Don't think this is strange. This needs to be expected, that you are going to suffer for my name's sake. And when it says painful trial, I think it's important that to note that the Greek actually can be translated fiery trial, which is probably more representative of what was going on, is that they were actually facing fire as a trial, that they were being burned and everything. So this is a fiery trial that they are facing, and it's literal burning. Do not be surprised that they might have been, I imagine, these Christians are thinking, I've given my life to Christ. What am I doing wrong now? What have I done that I am now facing this fiery trial, that I am getting all of this suffering and pain? God, what am I doing wrong? And he's actually saying, you're not doing anything wrong. You're actually doing something right. And that this, when you bear my name, is what you should expect, is this fiery trial. And Peter is saying it's not rare. It's not uncommon. This is not out of the ordinary. And he's also saying it's going to be natural for the world to hate you. The world's going to hate you if you bear my name. And I just want to, you know, I taught 1 Peter 1, and we were talking about, he's saying trials will come. Trials will come. And why do trials come? To prove our faithfulness. And this is an opportunity for these believers who are undergoing severe persecution. God is saying your faithfulness is being proven. Your faithfulness is being proven from this. So in verse 12, we see that we need to expect painful trials and suffering. And then we move on to verse 13. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. This is the one that, if we really sit with it, it creates some dissonance for me. Because I think we don't understand what he means when he says rejoice. I think we think sometimes we can perceive that to mean you have to be happy and go lucky. I can tell you when those people were on the stake being burned that they weren't being called to be happy and go lucky. What they were being called to do is take heart, rejoice, take heart, because there is something far greater. And this is not the cheap happiness, the cheap joy that our world talks about. This is the deep joy that says in your soul, you know that there is something greater, that there is something richer, that there is something deeper. And, you know, I'm going to share with you, in our Christian world today, in our Christian culture here in America, I actually think that we don't completely understand this idea of rejoicing in pain. And I felt it a little bit personally. I'll just talk about that. When I'm really struggling and I'm in sorrow and grief over my own loss, there have been times where I feel like people will, with the right heart, say, "But you need the joy of the Lord." And it's the "but" that's hard, because it's as if to say, if I'm struggling and I'm lamenting and I'm grieving, that somehow means that I don't have the joy of the Lord. And I submit that those things can very much walk hand in hand, because the joy we're talking about isn't about being a cheap happiness. It's about understanding in our soul what God is doing and how he's at work. And it's interesting, I was sitting in Starbucks That's kind of my second place. I don't know if you guys have heard of second place, third place. Well, it's actually intentional. I've never shared this, but I have. That's one of the few places I get to interact regularly with non-believers. I sit almost daily, Jesse and I, and we'll just sit with people that are in Starbucks. We get to know all of the regulars. We have conversation with them, and it's sharing life. And it's a strange way to share life in our society, but it's a way to do it. So Jesse and I share life at Starbucks with people. And I was sitting talking to somebody else, and there were two gentlemen that I knew, and I knew that they were Christians, and I happened to overhear part of their conversation, and it was after Greg Laurie had lost his son, and it was about 4 weeks after, and I remember one of them saying, man, he really overcame that with the joy of the Lord, didn't he? And I had to stop right there, and I said, you know what, there's two things about that that are really hard for me to hear. I said, one is, the joy of the Lord isn't about overcoming pain. It's about giving context for our pain, for one. And I can also submit to you that Greg Laurie did not overcome his pain. He is very much in the throes of deep heartache, but he stands up and he preaches the word of God because he believes it to be true. He believes it to be true in the midst of what he's going through. But I think that this is a mentality that we often have, is that if we're either you can have pain or you can have the joy of the Lord, but I'm telling you, they have to come together. And my heart sank, and I think I took them back quite a bit when I said that, because they also knew a bit of my journey. But I think that that's a mentality that we need to be so careful of, is to, if people are in pain, to say, well, you need the joy of the Lord. That's as if to say that they don't have it because they're in pain. And I don't think that that's a truth. I think that's something we need to be very careful of. So it's joy in suffering, not joy to get rid of suffering. So why do we rejoice? This passage, this verse says, we rejoice because we are given the gift, and I will state it as that, to participate in the sufferings of Christ. We are participating in the sufferings of Christ. That's saying that when Christ, for the same reason that Christ suffered when he lived this on this earth, he's saying, you, church of that time, you are suffering for those same reasons. You are participating in the suffering of Christ. But then he goes on to say, and be overjoyed that you will also basically participate in his glory. So he's saying, this is why we rejoice. One is that you are given the gift of being able to be tied to Christ in his sufferings. And you will also be given the incredible gift of being being set free and released into glory. The persecutors were intending to cause the greatest pain they could imagine, again, to get them to renounce their faith. And he's saying, no, you are being identified with Christ. And in fact, you are Christ's spiritual body. So Christ is no longer here. You are Christ's spiritual body. You will suffer for bearing that name because you are his spiritual body. And you will also be raised because you are his spiritual body. And then it says, when the glory is revealed, I just want to point out that is referring to the second coming of Christ. Let's see. I ran out of paper, so I had all this funky paper I used to print my thing. So I just want to say, we are being called to rejoice because at the very core of what we're doing is Christ is working in us if we are suffering for his name. That's why we rejoice. Let's see, verse 14. Oh, here. Rejoice. Verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of God and of Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And I want to point out, I went over this passage with Drake because I had some questions, which I'll get to later. And I'm so lucky to have an in-house theologian. But his whole dissertation is on that word that they're blessed. I got a whole earful, let me tell you, when I brought this passage up to him, far more than I wanted, but it's the word makarios. And, his dissertation is really about, in most places where this word is used, that it should be translated honored. That this is an honor-shame culture. And when God is saying you are blessed, he's saying they are trying to shame you, but I see you as completely honorable. You are honored in my sight. You are of the highest, you receive the highest place, the highest seat. Even when you are in a culture that says you are shameful, you have honor. And why do we have honor? Because the Spirit of God, and that's the Holy Spirit being referred to, the Spirit of God rests on you. Because you have my Spirit, you have the highest honor and you are blessed. So Makarios. So he's saying, I always do that, Linda. You probably laugh at me every time. Honored are the persecuted. Honored are the persecuted. And you know what? We even see that in the Beatitudes. That's actually one of the passages Drake would also probably submit that we should be translating. This is an FYI, more than you needed to know. But that we should be translating, blessed are the poor in spirit, so on and so forth. The honored are the poor in spirit, because that would speak to that culture, is that he's saying these are honorable people. Verse 15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. Now, why is this so important in there? There's two reasons. One is, I think Peter is clearly saying, don't let your suffering be because of poor choices or because of sin. Make sure that you are living a pure and holy life, and that is not why you're suffering. The other reason is that there might be a temptation to be vindictive and to seek vengeance. And he's saying, do not respond when you see your family being murdered. Do not respond with murder. That is not what I'm calling you to. That I want you to be clear of conscience, that I do not want you sinning in this process. So do not, if you suffer, let it not be for these reasons. So, let's see. Do not suffer because of sin. And then verse 16, however, and however is referring to the verse we just had, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. I want to point out that Christian, this is one of the only times in the Bible that the word Christian is used. It's in Acts two other times, and this is the only other time. And I think it's very important because he's saying you're suffering because you bear the name of Christ. Because then at that time, people would be if you were a follower of Nero or somebody, they would call you a Neronian. I don't know what they called them. But they would basically tag you by name to that who you followed. And he's saying, I am tagging you by name now as a follower of Christ because you now bear that name. And so this would have spoken to them that they weren't following somebody else, but they were a Christian. They were a follower of Christ and that they bear his name. And so Christ is their identity. And then I want to go back. We're talking again. He's saying, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Remember, this is an honor shame culture. He's saying, don't be ashamed. You are honored. There's no shame in this. He's basically encouraging them, don't denounce Christ. Don't denounce Christ, for he is your point of honor, not your point of shame. And then he's saying, praise God that you have been rescued and given the Holy Spirit and are identified in the sufferings of Christ, as we saw in verse 13, that you bear that name. So I think he's also saying, let no wrong be raised against you as you suffer for Christ. And praise God that you are a Christian, that you can bear that name. And then verses 17 and 18, this is where I had to tap into my theologian. As I was reading different commentaries, they said this is one of the most debated passages in Scripture. I always get a little concerned when I have to teach on one of the most debated passages in Scripture. So I try to do as much research as I can. So this is a questioned passage. It's a misunderstood passage. I'm going to preface everything by saying that, so you can take what I say with a grain of salt, or maybe you might think similarly to me. But basically, let's read these verses. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Okay, now, the thing that people immediately go, judgment to begin with the family of God, what does this mean? Well, what we need to do is this verse 18, that's actually, Peter's pulling from another passage from the Septuagint or from the Old Testament. And so we need to go back to get context for what he's talking about and look at that. And it's actually Proverbs 11:31. If the righteous receive their due on earth. So it's actually different than the way he quoted it, but this is what it says. If the righteous receive their due on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? So I think that gives a lot of context for what this is. I'm all clicky. Okay. This gives a lot of context. I would venture to say, though you will read commentaries that disagree with me, that it's saying judgment to begin with the family of God is the judgment that they are experiencing right now in the midst of their suffering on earth, that they are being judged by this world and being persecuted. And he's saying, this is your suffering, which is great. Imagine what it's going to be like for those who do not obey the gospel of God, for those who are actually afflicting you with this suffering and these trials, and that the ungodly will receive they will receive judgment. Some commentators will say that this is also a foreshadowing prophetic destruction of Jerusalem, saying that the destruction of Jerusalem is coming, and this is what he means by judgment for the family of God. I would actually submit that that might not be the case, though it could be included, because he is writing to both Jews and Gentiles, and that would not speak to the Gentiles in the same way that it would speak to the Jews or Israel. So it could be included, but I would venture to say he's more referring to this general persecution that they are facing as the family of God. And so he's saying there will be a reckoning for your persecutors. And I think that would give great hope in that time that, you know what, he's saying, don't take vengeance into your own hands. Don't take revenge. There will be a reckoning, and it will be far greater than what they are experiencing. Now, that's a scary thing at the same time, because I can tell you, you want to be on the family of God side of that equation. So then finally, verse 19. So in light of all of this that we've just talked about, those who suffer according to God's will, and I think that's key, according to God's will, should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to be good. So this is his last thing. According to God's will, suffering not because of sin, but because they are bearing the name of Christ. He's saying, commit yourself to God. Commit yourself to your Creator. He's saying, be faithful and obey. So, okay. How does this translate to us? Which is, I think, so important. And I wrestled with how much do I tie in my own experience? How do we understand our trials and suffering in the midst of what he's describing as truly persecution for the church? And I have a few things that I will, what we'll do is we'll just go through one of the applications of this that I think are reach beyond just persecution. I think they reach into our suffering and our trials. And one of the things is that we can expect painful trials and suffering. He says that in the beginning in 1 Peter. He's saying you have to expect that these things will come. All of our hardships and pain, whether persecution or not, and I think this is important to recognize, are testing our faith. Anything that's hard, any trial, any suffering is a test of our faith. And so whether persecution or not, you need to recognize that if you are in pain, if you are experiencing hardship, that it is a test. And what does he want to do when we're being tested? As 1 Peter 1 says, he wants us to prove faithful. He wants us to prove faithful. And I think it's important to point out though I hesitated to do this, I think a lot of, and I talked about this with Terry Pollock, I think a lot of what we see as suffering, as trials, as Westerners, isn't suffering at all. And I think that's one of the things we really need to check our hearts about. Is this truly, this thing that is affecting me so much, is this truly suffering? Or is this actually a result of my incredible blessings that I've had heaped on my life? For instance, somebody, I don't know, I don't even want to, you know, things that people might say they're struggling with, like, I hate to even, yeah, I won't even go there. You guys know what I'm talking about. But, you know, I have a friend whose husband has made some really poor choices, and she is wanting so badly to be faithful. And he had, at one point, had even renounced his faith, and, you know, and she, that's suffering for Christ, because she is trying to love him well. She is trying to do right by him. This is true suffering. This is true hardship. I just think that it's important that we consider the things that are really challenging us. Do we really want to call them trials and suffering? And I think that that can help bring perspective if they are indeed not. In light of the things that are painful, rejoice. Even if our persecution, even if our pain is not because of persecution, we can rejoice in it if, and I think this is the key that the passage pointed out, if Christ is being identified in our life because of our pain, we can rejoice. He's saying, if you are identified with Christ in your pain, rejoice, because this is good. So if you can look at the pains in your life and Christ is being identified, rejoice. He says, rejoice, take heart, because there is something so much greater, so much deeper going on. I want to also mention the joy will not remove the pain. It will only, as we said earlier, it will only give context for the pain. And I think, again, it's about this, that joy and pain have to be integrated. Having the joy of the Lord is giving us a vision, a picture, a view of what is happening that is greater than our pain. And that integrates. And actually, that's how we live most holy. And when I say holy, I meant W-H-O-L-L-Y. In wholeness. That when we can integrate all of those parts of us and live out of that, that is it. If we have to reject our pain to somehow be viewed as being having joy in the Lord, then that is not what this passage is talking about. In fact, I would submit that that is not what any of Scripture is talking about when it talks about the joy. It's talking about integrating those things. The joy in Scripture is often mixed with sorrow. So we need to, this is what where it spoke to my heart, and I won't go into details, but I think it's saying we have to trust God's goodness even when we don't feel like we can see it. We have to trust God's goodness even when we don't feel like we can see it, because we bear his name. He is walking with us, and we can rejoice in that. And then he's saying, if in fact you do face persecution as a believer, and I think some of the things that we mentioned in the beginning, we will face, and I think we will actually continue to face. And maybe even they might be honored. Okay, whoops. Oh, geez. I need to get better at this. Okay, he says, if you are persecuted for the name of Christ, whatever that looks like, that is an honor. You can wear that like a badge, because you know what? In many ways, the enemy saw fit to come after you because you're bearing the name of Christ. So wear that like a badge. That is an honor. And he says, make sure that you're not suffering because of sin. Make sure that the suffering that's on your heart is not because of sin. We have to take a close look at the pains in our life and check the cause, because I can tell you so many of our pains are consequences to sin. So many of them. And so we need to check our suffering. And God can redeem all of it, even the consequences to sin. But what this passage is referring to is it's saying don't suffer because of sin. And then praise God you bear the name of Christ. Praise him that we bear that name. That whatever we're in, we can lift his name up and praise him. And then lastly, there will be a reckoning. There will be a reckoning. And God will bring justice. And that should both cause us to tremble and cause us to rejoice. And then, you know what I was going to do? I think from some of the different times, I think Terry had us write a list and I had us write a list at one point. You probably have, whether it be mental or in your heart, you have a list of things that are heavy on your heart, that are trials, that are pains, that are suffering. And I want you to either look at that list or think about that list. And I want you to think about it in light of these questions. Are those truly trials and suffering? Ask yourself that. Are they true trials and suffering? Are any of the things on your list due to your own sin or poor choices? And this is the most important thing. Can you be identified as being with Christ as you are engaging those things, as you are walking through those circumstances? Can you be identified with Christ? Let me just pray. Father, we just, we ask you to come. We ask you to come and meet us in our places of pain. We want to be proven faithful. We want to bear your name. We want to be identified with you in our pain. But God, we so recognize we cannot do that without you, that your Spirit must come and enter in and give us the strength to do that. So we ask you to come. We ask you to come and meet us in our pains. And Lord, we thank you for this church in 1 Peter that suffered so much that this letter was written to give them hope and encouragement. God, I pray that when we are faced with things that would be sought to shame us into renouncing your name, or being for us probably just being sheepish about you, God, I pray that you would give us the strength to stand strong, to be so proud to bear your name. God, I thank you for these women here. And again, my heart, Jill is on my heart. So I pray now for her. And I just ask that you would go before her. We don't know what's ahead, God, but we thank you that you do precede us in everything we do. And I just pray that as she does face very challenging circumstances, that you would just speak your honor and your blessing into her heart. God, we rejoice. We rejoice that you love us and that in our pain we can actually have joy because of what you're doing. I pray this in your name. Amen.